morning, church family. It's good to be with everybody this morning. Hey, if you've got your Bibles with you, turn with me over to James chapter 5. We also provide outlines for you every week here, and those are in your worship bulletins as well. You're welcome to pull those out, maybe jot down a note or two as we go through this morning's message. Well, today, we come to the conclusion of our study on the book of James. We've been in this now for 12 weeks, or this will be our 12th week, and it's just a series we've been calling Functional Faith, which is just that. It was just a study, a verse-by-verse study through the book of James, and just looking at all the practical aspects of faith. And today, James is going to wrap it up with this thing about faith functioning when ministering. And James' last words to us is a commissioning to do ministry. It's like he's saying, you know, I'm about to wrap things up, so here are a few parting instructions. It's sort of like being released or discharged from the hospital, right? The nurse or the doctor, they go over all those, you know, discharge instructions. They'll say, you know, drink plenty of fluids, get plenty of rest, take this yellow pill twice a day, take the white pill once every morning, never on an empty stomach, sign here, and then, you know, follow up with your family doctor in 3 days. So it's sort of a commissioning of sorts, right? And this is what James is doing with these final verses. And he's going to conclude his epistle with a commissioning to minister to one another. It's like he's no longer, you know, with us, so he prompts us to go forth and to carry out the ministry that his big brother Jesus started. And in so doing, he's going to mention some categories, or these seasons, if you will, that people tend to go through in life, and then offer some very practical advice on how to navigate their way through these seasons. And if you yourself are not going through any of these seasons, you can reach out to somebody who is, and therefore then minister to them accordingly. So that's how he's going to conclude the book. So this number one there on your outlines, if he's going to begin by giving a word for the suffering. Okay, let's read this together. Look what this is how he starts. James chapter 5, verse 7, he says, "Is anyone among you suffering?" He says, "Let him pray." So James, he's talking about, this has sort of been a recurring theme, hasn't it, throughout the book of James. And he's talking about folks that are experiencing a difficult stretch. Folks who, you know, they feel like they're just constantly walking into a headwind. Maybe this describes you. And these can be any one of a, you know, several different directions. It can be physical, it can be financial, it can be relational. It can be emotional, and maybe this describes you, and maybe it's a season that you're experiencing. Yesterday, we had our Pack a Sleigh toy giveaway, and we'll talk about some numbers at the end of the service. It was pretty spectacular. But one of the residual benefits of the Pack a Sleigh program is that it gives us an opportunity to minister to people who are afflicted. And one person comes to mind. This nice young mother called in the office on Thursday, and she was inquiring about the Pack a Sleigh program and how it all works. And then she went on to share with me about how this past year she'd been diagnosed with cancer and how this had created all sorts of havoc in their family. I mean, it's hit them, you know, physically. It's hit them relationally. It's been a strain for her and her husband. And also, it's been a strain on them even spiritually. And she asked me, "Are you a pastor?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And she said, "Well, then can I ask you something?" And I said, "Sure." And she said, "Is it okay to be angry with God?" And my answer is, of course it is. And you really have no need to feel guilty for that. I mean, David the psalmist, a person described as a man after God's own heart, suffered affliction, and he became very upset with the Lord. And he let the Lord hear all about it. He said, "I encourage you, go back and read through some of the Psalms, and you'll discover that he held nothing back in venting his frustration toward the Lord. However, the key is not to allow your anger to turn into bitterness." And then she said, "You know, Pastor," he said, "thank you so much. That's a relief to know." And she said, "I just want you to know that what you and your church are doing is a blessing to all of us." Those are the residuals. You know, those are the residual positives of that program. He says, "Is anyone among you suffering?" And what does James instruct this person to do? To what? To pray. And the point is this, we obviously, you know, as God's people, we need to be praying. However, when we're suffering, we need to be praying even more, because when we're suffering, the temptation is for us to become combative. I mean, it can to become argumentative, complaining. Some people are tempted even to self-medicate. And so the point is this, when we're suffering, he says we need to be more prayerful. And the secret to having a better prayer life is to focus less on how to pray and more on getting to know God as Father, because once we become better acquainted with our Heavenly Father, the more inclined we'll be to talk to Him and to listen to Him. Because you see, that's what prayer is. It's literally just conversing with the Heavenly Father. I mean, how was it that Jesus began the model prayer, but our Father, which art in heaven, right? Addressing God as Father was such a radical new concept. I mean, if you when you go through the Old Testament, I mean, there's not a mention of well, you know, the Jews have ever praying to Jehovah God as their Father, nor is there any mention of indication that any of the Jewish rabbis taught their disciples to address God as Father while praying. However, all this changed when the Son of God taught disciples to pray. And he instructed them that they should pray this way: Our Father, which art in heaven. And so the idea is this: if you want to learn how to pray, don't look so much to religious people, but rather look at how a godly father talks to his kids. You know? And watch how those kids respond to their godly father. Because once a kid learns that they have a dad who loves them and is there for them, they'll seek him out. Particularly when life gets tough. Every time. So here's James' idea. God is your father, and his heart towards you is a father's heart. And he cares deeply about you and what you're facing, and he promises to be tough for you and to be tender with you. The Apostle Paul put it this way. Look at this next verse here. 2 Corinthians 1, Paul wrote it this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, there's our word again, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction. You see, this, friends, is the father heart of God, in that he loves you and he's there for you, particularly when life becomes difficult and when we suffer. And so we should talk to him. That's what James is saying. We should talk to him. Let me just give you a couple of quick things about prayer before we move on to this next one. And I've given these to you there on your outlines. The first one is this: God doesn't need you to pray. You need you to pray, right? I mean, God does not need you to pray. You need you to pray. How many of you have ever wondered, you know, if God is an all-knowing and an ever-present God, why does he need me to pray? Anybody? I mean, he already knows what I'm going through, right? So why does God need me to pray? Well, the thing is this: he doesn't need me to pray. I need me to pray. And here's why: because God is all-knowing and I am not. And friends, if I'm not going to know what to do unless I talk to him about my problems, tap into his wisdom, and then obey what he says to do. So God doesn't need me to pray. I need me to pray. The second thing I'd say this is another advantage of prayer is this: prayer transfers burdens that you cannot bear to a God who can. I mean, let's face it, life can become a burden for us, amen? I mean, have you noticed this yet? And when those burdens compound, which they tend to do, the weight of them can overwhelm and even crush us at times. They can cause us to become discouraged and even depressed. And the issue is this: our strength is limited while the Lord's is not. Our capacity to bear up is limited while the Lord's is not. So what we need to do is to transfer our burdens over to the all-powerful Lord and let him carry them for us. Look how the psalmist puts it here in Psalms here. He says this. I don't know. I didn't give this on your outline. I'm sorry. He said this in Psalm 55:22. You might want to write that down. Refer to that later. Psalm 55:22. This is what he says: cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. So the admonition here is for us to cast our burdens upon the Lord. That word literally means to fling our burdens at the Lord. That's what that word literally means. And friends, the only way that I know to do this is through prayer. It's through prayer. Lord, I'm burdened. My spirit is crushed. I mean, I can't bear it up any longer, so I'm transferring the load of hardship from my shoulders and onto yours. And the promise here is this. It says that he will sustain us. It says that he will never permit the righteous to be moved. The idea here is that he will never permit us to stagger or to be brought down beneath the weight of our burden. So is any one of you burdened? He says, let him pray. And here's the good news. You are not an orphan, but rather you're a son or a daughter. And you're never alone in your suffering. You've got a father. And not just any father, but a caring heavenly father who is constantly available and constantly listening. And the third thing I'd say about prayer is this. Prayer either delivers us from our suffering or it will deliver us through our suffering. We touched on this last week, so I'll keep this one really brief. A lot of is being written these days about by well-intentioned Christian authors on how to avoid suffering. And part of the formula being presented for burden avoidance is this thing of prayer. And as I stated last Sunday, if you can avoid burden, if you can avoid suffering, by all means do it. And I encourage you, be praying to the Lord that he will deliver you from suffering. But just know that sometimes the Lord opts not to deliver you from suffering, but to sustain you through it. And for many reasons, character development being one of them, sometimes the Lord will take you by the hand and he'll lead you through the valley of suffering. Sometimes he will even carry you along with the burden through the valley of suffering. So this is the word for the suffering. Let him pray. Let him pray. And then he moves on. He says this, a word for the sick. Okay? How many of you suffer from some form of an ailment? Maybe you got chronic pain. Maybe it's high blood pressure, heart disease. I mean, some of you I know have undergone surgeries in recent days and that you've spent some time in the hospitals. Many of you are aware, both my parents have spent time in the hospital over the past week trying to get over this RSV and the flu and everything else. How many of you are like me? And you're just sick and tired of being sick and tired. Anybody else? Yeah, I thought I was through this woods, and I'm right back in the thick of it. So if you're wondering why I was kind of up here and avoiding you all, it's because you don't want what I got, okay? just saying. Look what James has. He has a word for us here. He says, is anyone among you sick? I think I should be, probably ought to read if any of you isn't sick, right? He says, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And get this, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick and the Lord will raise him up. This is a great promise here. See, here's the issue. We live in a broken and a fallen world. And we know this because people are continually getting sick, right? I mean, we're just now emerging from a global pandemic where millions upon millions of people have gotten sick, and an untold thousands have died. And this was not a part of God's original design. See, we chose to sin, therefore ushering sickness and death upon the earth. And the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ came to the earth as the great physician, and there are 27 instances recorded in the Gospels where Jesus healed individual people. And then there are 10 additional stories of when he healed entire groups of people. So we really don't know precisely how many people Jesus healed. But what we do know is that he died for our sin. He rose on the third day, conquering Satan's sin and sickness and death. And he ascended back into heaven. And so the question then becomes this. If Jesus is up there, does he still heal people down here? That's the question, isn't it? Well, if the book of Acts is any indication, the answer is yes. I mean, the book of Acts is the history book of the New Testament, which records the activity and the ministries of the apostles and the early church after Jesus had ascended back to heaven. Matter of fact, if you read chapter 1 of the book of Acts, you'll see where Jesus literally ascended into heaven to go back to be with his Father, leaving us with the Holy Spirit of God here. And so in that book of Acts, there are 12 of the 28 chapters record physical healings. To my knowledge, the best I can figure, there's about 14 in all of people that were healed here on earth after Jesus' ascension. And what we must remember is that when Jesus ascended into heaven, the Lord did not abandon us, but rather his ministering presence remains with us, what, through the Holy Spirit of God. You see, and the good news is Jesus continues to heal people even today. And there are basically, when it comes to this concept, is Jesus still healed today, there are basically two errors. And the first error is this, and that is, some will say, and these two, by the way, these two different errors are kind of form a continuum of sorts. They're kind of the opposite end of spectrums here. And on the one side of the spectrum, people will say Jesus does not heal. He used to, but he doesn't anymore. He did during the apostolic age, but he doesn't do that any longer. And the people that hold this position typically do so as a knee-jerk reaction to the charismatic movement. The charismatic or the apostolic movements lean heavily into the supernatural occurrences to validate one's faith. All the while, the more conservative approach to Christianity is that, you know, relying on the supernatural events somehow cheapens or even, you know, weakens our faith. And that group would more say, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing from the Word of God. The Bible is all we need. And so we're not going to rely on supernatural occurrences, things like healings, right? And so what's happened is that we have swung that pendulum so far to the right that it negates any supernatural occurrences of the Holy Spirit, like healings. And I'll tell you, I struggle with this argument of Jesus does not heal anymore for a couple of reasons. For one thing, the Bible teaches that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God himself said, I am the God of today, tomorrow, and yes, forever. But secondly, here's the other reason why I struggle with this belief, and that is I know people who have been supernaturally healed. I know people that have been supernaturally healed. What the physicians could not fix, the great physician did. I can give you a list. One in particular, where there's a lady in Frederick, Maryland. Terry and I, all through the 90s, we ministered out in Frederick, Maryland in a church. And we had a young lady in our church who, she had a tumor, you know, that had kind of wrapped itself around her aorta. And she was going to have this very risky surgery. They had done the chemo. They had done the things to try to shrink that to no avail. And so they were going to go in and try to surgically remove this from around her aorta. And so I, with one of my elders, drove down to Washington, D.C. And spent the morning praying with this family and with this lady. And they came in earlier before the surgery, and they did a scan of some sort because the doctors wanted to know precisely where this tumor was because it was around her aorta. And they certainly didn't want to nick her aorta. And so they did this scan. We're praying with the family. The doctors walked in and said, we're canceling the surgery. And the husband's like, what? He said, for some unknown reason, he said, we did the scan and there is no indication whatsoever of a tumor around your aorta. So they packed up their stuff and they went home. What the doctors couldn't fix, the great physician did. The second error on the opposite end of that spectrum is this error number two, and that is Jesus must heal you if you do something to make him. The truth is this, though. You cannot make the Lord do anything. I mean, one of the perks of being the Lord of the universe is that you're free to do what you want, right? And some will say, you know, if you have enough faith, you can force God to heal you. Ergo, if he does not heal you, it's because you didn't have enough faith. And friends, to me, that's abusive. To me, that's mean. Why? Because there are people in the Bible that were healed that gave no demonstration whatsoever of faith. And there were others, you know, great men of faith, like the Apostle Paul, who had great faith and yet were not healed. And so I'm not buying into that. So between these two polarities of Jesus no longer heals and Jesus must heal, we say in the middle that God can heal. So let's ask and see. I mean, let's pray and wait, right, for God to answer according to his sovereign will, for his sovereign will. And not only are we to pray individually, but we're to ask others into our prayers for healing. Particularly, he says here, what, the elders of the church. He says, if anyone among you is sick, let them call for who, church? The elders. And let them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, this anointing with oil is unique. And I say that because there's really no record of Jesus ever doing it, at least not as spelled out in the gospel accounts, okay? And there's only one reference that I could find in Mark chapter 6 where the disciples anointed sick people with oil and they were healed as a result. I mean, in a few places throughout the Bible, olive oil represents the presence of the Holy Spirit, who has the supernatural capacity and power to heal people. And a lot of commentators make the point that what this shows is that Jesus works through both the natural and the supernatural to heal people of their sicknesses. That he works both through the medical and the miracle to heal people today. And friends, I wholeheartedly believe this is how God works. I mean, there is a time when natural medicine and medical intervention, works, and there are other times that it cannot solve the problem. And so the Bible is not against medicine or medical professionals, which is a good thing, because I'm married to a nurse practitioner, okay? That's a good thing. But sometimes there are things that the great physician can do that earthly physicians cannot. They cannot. So if anyone is sick, if anyone is afflicted, give the church office a call so that the staff and the elders are made aware so that we can come alongside of you, anoint you with oil, and pray over you and to pray for you and with you. And notice the promise here. What does he say? The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will what? He'll raise him up. Now, this can be construed as a reference to the end times. So the healing, the physical healing, may not take place here on earth, but at the end, when Jesus puts a stop to all the suffering, when Jesus comes and he lifts the curse. Now, friends, I need you to get this. When it comes to physical healing, the question is not, does God heal his people? The question is when, right? The question is, when does God heal his people? Some of you will get your healing in this life. All of us who belong to the Lord Jesus will get our healing in the eternal life to come. Amen? So anyone who is sick, let him call the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And then he moves on, and now he has a word for the sinner. Okay? A word for the sinner. Look where he goes. He says here in James 5, starting in verse 15, he says, if they have sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And he says that the prayer of the righteous person is powerful and it's effective. It's kind of funny to me that James begins this section with the word if. If they have sinned. Now, if you're sitting here this morning, okay, and you're wondering if you fit in this category of people, let me help you out. You do, all right? You do. We all sin. I mean, we all have these seasons where we're not the best version of ourselves. We all have these hidden behaviors, these attitudes that we're not proud of, right? And what James says here is that those sins that we keep hidden in darkness, we need to bring out into the light. That's what he's saying here. And I know that's probably completely counterintuitive, right, to what you feel like doing. But why does he say that we're to do this? He says so that people can pray for us and over us so that we may be better positioned to overcome them. You see, friends, we all need someone or a group of someones to keep us accountable in our walk. I have a group of guys that hold me accountable. I meet with them once a month, and I'll tell you, we're very frank with each other. And we're very straightforward with each other in the things that we struggle with spiritually. And it's a group I'm able to go to and say, guys, I keep tripping over these areas, and I need you, and I want you to pray for me. And trust me, they keep me accountable. They hold my feet to the fire, not just in those meetings, but we keep in touch even throughout the month. How you doing with this? Are you struggling in that area? And we just kind of keep each other accountable. And here's a word of caution, though, and I encourage everybody here. We all need to be accountable to someone or a group of someones, and we're going to talk here in a little bit about how we're going to get way more intentional about this as a church as we move forward. So here's a word of caution, though, when you go to select this person or these persons. I would say this, be selective, okay? Be selective and prayerfully consider this, right? What I'm not telling you, what I don't want you to do is to go home this afternoon, log on to Facebook, and post your sins for the whole cyber world to see, which completely blows my mind, you know, what some people are willing to throw out there. I don't want any of you going back and saying, hey, my preacher said in his sermon this morning that I should go public with my sins, so pull on your chin straps because here it comes, right? I don't want anybody to do that, right? And the reason for that is that some people aren't able to handle it, frankly, right? I mean, there are some people just aren't able to handle that. And some will go as far as to weaponize it, right? And they'll use it against you. So be selective. You know, pray to the Lord for discretion in this, you know, that some seasoned, mature Christian or group of Christians that will come alongside of you and to keep you accountable. So the admission here, the admonition here is to confess your sins to one another. Pray for each other so that we may be healed. So then the question becomes in this, healed of what? Well, in context, it's sickness. I mean, this runs right together, okay? So he's still got this you know, sickness thing rolling here, and now he's kind of combining sin in it. Now, here's what I would say about this, though. Not all sickness results from sin. And we talked about a guy just last week, Job, right? I mean, Job was not a perfect guy, but I'll tell you what, it says he was above reproach. He was doing better than most. But yet what happened to him? He was afflicted in every way imaginable. His body was covered with boils from head to toe. And we know that it wasn't as a result of his sinning, but we know from reading the book that it had to do more with spiritual warfare. So not all sickness, you know, is the causation for that is not always sin. John chapter 9, there's a great story where Jesus and his disciples were making their way through different villages, and they stumbled upon a man who had been blind from birth. You remember what the disciples asked Jesus? Who sinned? This guy or his parents, right? Because somebody has obviously upset the Lord in his household, or he wouldn't be this way. So that was kind of like the popular thought of the day. And Jesus' response was this, verse 3, he says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So Jesus' point is this, not all sin leads to sickness, but some does. Some does. And here's the premise, okay? The premise is this. If you break what the Bible teaches, it can break your body. You might want to write that down. If you break what the Bible teaches, it can break your body. And here are some examples, okay? Let's talk a minute. What about alcoholism? You know, while the Bible doesn't, you know, directly prohibit the use of alcohol, it does teach that we're not to drink in excess. And when we do, it can lead to all manner of health problems, right? Liver disease, kidney disease, not to mention the relational problems that can adjoin that. What about sexual sin? You know, the Bible teaches that the Lord invented sex, but he had also put some parameters around it. And any sexual relations outside the bonds of a married man and a married woman are strictly prohibited. And friends, anytime we tamper with those parameters, it can lead to all sorts of different sicknesses and diseases, right? So James' advice is to bring that which is hidden in darkness into the light to get an accountability partner and or a group that you can pray that can pray over you, that you might be healed, right? That you might be able to overcome that. So then question. If you were writing a book of the Bible, how would you end it? I mean, what would be your last phrase? Here's James, first and number 4 there on your outlines. Here's his parting shot. Remember to pursue lost sheep. Remember to pursue lost sheep. You know, all this stuff we've been talking about this morning, suffering, sickness, and sin, can cause Christians to become discouraged and susceptible to falling prey to Satan and his schemes. And the temptation then becomes to wander. To wander from the faith. Look how James puts it here. He says this, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." So my question then this morning is this, have you been wandering? You know, have you been wandering? You know, maybe you're sitting here that, you know, well, there used to be a time I was so white hot in love with the Lord, I couldn't wait to get in His Word, but, you know, now I've kind of lost my way. You know, I'm not that interested in being in His Word any longer. I'm not interested so much in, in journaling. I'm not interested in practicing any of the spiritual disciplines. I'll tell you something, friends, COVID has caused a lot of people to wander. Let's just keep it real. COVID has caused a lot of people to wander. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, "Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Now, I've watched enough nature shows to know how a lion hunts its prey. And its objective is to cut them from the pack. And once it's accomplished that, the rest gets pretty gruesome, right? I mean, you've seen those shows. Well, let me talk for a minute to those of you that are out there in TV land, okay? And I say this because I love you. Watching our services online is no substitute for being here in person among your brothers and sisters in Christ. We need each other, right? This is why the Hebrew writer says, man, let us never forsake the assembling together, which has become the habit of some, right? Let's draw together so that we might encourage one another and spur one another on as we see that day approaching. You see, here's the thing. You need us, and we need you. And you know, I often joke, and I'll say, you know, watching our services online is like back when your college days when you tried to kiss your girlfriend over the phone. It just, yeah, it just lacks a certain something, right? It just misses a little something. But all kidding aside, here's the thing. You're cut off from the pack, and you're susceptible to wandering. Therefore, greater risk of being devoured by your enemy, the devil. It's just how it works. So my question is this, have you been wandering? Have you been wandering? Well, let me ask you this. How many of you know somebody right now who has wandered from the truth? Maybe the Holy Spirit just laid a name to mind. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a loved one. Maybe it's a dear friend. You know, do you know somebody who has wandered from the truth? And James' point is this. They may no longer be pursuing the Lord, but you should be pursuing them. That's what he says. They may no longer be pursuing the Lord, but you should be pursuing them. He says, if one of you should wander from the truth, someone should bring that person back. Now, who's that someone? It's you. But Doug, that's what we pay you to do. No. We can talk about that at a later date. But the someone is you, right? I hear people say on occasion, you know, wow, I missed 3 straight Sundays and Doug never even called me. Well, I don't use this as an excuse, but let me tell you something. There's a lot on my mind on Sunday mornings, right? And I'm sorry if sometimes I miss the fact that maybe you weren't here. I try the best I can. That's why you see what he says here is that you, that we, everyone, right? That this is the mutual ministering of the body unto itself. And so the loving thing, right, that I can do and our elders can do is to multiply, right, is to multiply the effectiveness of reaching out to people who have wandered and to train and to equip you as a church family to be doing just that. And it's not as hard as you might think. It doesn't, you know, require a college degree. It's just a simple, hey, I've missed you. Let's do lunch. You know, hey, I haven't seen you in a while. Could we grab a cup of coffee and talk about that? Or, hey, why don't you come back to church? You know, I'll even save you a seat and you can sit with me. It's Christmas time, right? I can think of no better time for you to come back to the faith than this. 'Tis the season to stop wandering. Amen? So I'll leave you with this. Who in this season can you be praying for and pursuing and inviting back into a relationship with the Lord Jesus? Remembering this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray. God, we are grateful that you are a God who's just chock full of the great advice for us. And you put us together, you wired us up, and Lord, you know what breaks us and what makes us better. And that we're grateful for a book of James like this, that you've been just so super practical with us in how we can have a functional faith, regardless of what it is we face in this life. And, you know, God, we as we come into this Christmas season, we know that there are many that we're aware of who have wandered from the truth, that have wandered from the faith. And God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would just convict us, that would prompt us, motivate us, you know, just to be reaching out to those people, praying with them, praying for them, and inviting them back, because we need each other. And I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.